Keith, and he brought his team with him. He brought Henry and Eva and Bruce, and he brought the kids and Suresh. Yes. I have a hard time with names, but good to see you, Suresh. Someday I'm going to get you to share your story. You have an amazing story to share. So, Keith, come on up. Keith has a gift of prophecy, and he's a man of God. How about we welcome him? Welcome him. Bless you, Keith. Bless you, my friend.
Awesome. It's great to be in Maple Creek. It's great when my family comes and supports me. You know, we consider Maple Creek our family as well. We do. These are great days we're living in, and God is all about family and about connecting in a deeper level. And so there's a couple of things on my heart I just want to quickly share. One thing is I just felt in my heart, Kevin and Jen are good friends of mine for a long time, and I just wanted to declare over them what God spoke over them Thursday night. And I just want to share it with the church because it's so powerful, so beautiful. And God spoke and said, you know what? This child that you're going to have is not a mistake, but will be an incredible source of joy for their family, for this church, and for this city. And I just wanted to just, you know, God is with them and we're with them. And we just want to tell you guys, man, you got this. And this is going to be an amazing time for you and for your family. You know, I had a great talk with Bruce on the way up. I love Bruce. He's a great guy. If you don't know Bruce, you need to meet him and chat with him. I just love hanging out with him. But, you know, just during the worship, I just felt the Lord really challenging me. You know, we've already gone through 1 month of this year. Where did January go? It's gone, right? But I really felt, you know, the Lord is saying that this is going to be a challenging year. I'd love to say, you know what, this year is going to be awesome. It's going to be prosperous. And it may. But there's a work that God wants to do in us. And he wants to take his finger and he wants to touch our hearts. And I believe, maybe this is just for me, but I kind of think it's not. I'm going to share it. But he's going after pride. And he's going after shame. And he wants to bring us to a place where our hearts are right with him in such a way that we're going to begin to experience a unity and a oneness and a family likeness that the church has never experienced. And that's a whole message in itself. But I just want to encourage you that this year, if we let him, he will prepare our hearts for a move unseen on this earth to this day. That the church is going to come up and rise up and be what it was called to be. Amen. All right, so the name of this message today is, who do you think you are? That's a really important question. I've been asking it. Just got back from Mexico, and I thought it was going to be a completely tuning out and relaxing. And it was. I tuned out some static, but then I heard God's voice. And he began to poke at my heart a little bit. And I was on vacation. How many know God does not take vacations? But, you know, one of the questions, and it's a question that we all need to ask, is who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? I know one of the greatest things on this earth that we can do is to draw close to God. Right? How many would know that drawing close to him is an amazing thing? How many know that it all started in the garden with Adam and Eve? I wonder what it was like when Adam was walking with God in the garden, chatting with him, just talking about life, talking about the earth, talking about nature, talking about the great things. It's amazing to walk with him like that. And, you know, God created us. It even says in Genesis, and I can't remember exactly where in Genesis, but it says, we will create man in our image. And we, meaning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit decided they were going to create us in their image. We are created in God's image. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you are created in that image. But, you know, something happened in the garden. And, you know, a couple great things happened. Is first of all, Adam is naming all of the animals, right? And coming up with creative names. Yeah, that looks like a zebra. That looks like this. All the different things. But Adam noticed that he was by himself and all these animals had mates, right? And, you know, there's a real craving in Adam's heart to have a mate, right? And God said, you know, it's true. Man should not be alone. So he came up to Adam and he said, Adam, listen, I have a great idea. I am going to give you a helpmate. She is going to be amazing. Adam, she's going to be hot. She is going to be your helpmate. She is going to be at your every beck and need. She will satisfy every need that you have at every moment in your life. She will be there for you to do whatever you need. But it's going to cost you. And Adam's like, well, what is it going to cost me? And he goes, well, God says it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. So Adam looks at his arm and looks at his leg and says, well, what can I get for a rib? Anyways, we know that in the garden, it was an amazing thing, an amazing time. And you know, just to understand that God's purpose was to walk with us. His heart is to be with you. He desires to be with you more than you desire to be with him. Even in your greatest moment of need, crying out to God, he wants you more than you want him. That's his heart. It's a beautiful thing. But what went wrong? How many know that from day one, the devil himself has been trying to steal that identity? The devil himself has said, you know what? They're created in God's image. I don't like that. Because as long as they're in God's image, I can't control them. I can't manipulate them. I can't kill, steal, and destroy them. So being conniving as he was, he decided, you know, I'm going to actually lie to them. And what did he say? He went up and said, you know what? If you take a bite of that apple, you will be more like God. They were already created in his image. But the enemy went after their identity and said, who do you think you are right now? Don't you know you could be better if you just take one bite of that apple? And we were deceived. We got deceived. So right from the beginning, there was an issue with identity. You know, I believe that identity is the key to us really hearing from God. And I want to tell you, folks, we are entering into times where you must hear from the Lord. You must be able to hear his voice and discern what he's saying. You need to filter out all the other voices. How many know there's a lot of other voices? But we need to learn to hear his. And I really believe that the reason a lot of us lack the ability to really hear God is because we don't know who we are. We lack in our own identity. Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's an amazing proverb to me. That means you are what you think. You know, you can come in here to the church, you can wear your facade and people go, how are you doing? Well, brother, I am doing amazing. This is a great day and God is good all the time. And you walk in, yet inside you're hurting and you're wounded and you're lonely and you're crushed. But your facade says, no, I'm doing awesome. I want to hide this. See, you can't, you can do the facade, but the truth is you still are what you think. If you come in here and you feel that you're a loser, that you're worthless, that you can't do anything right, the problem is it's true because that's what you think. It doesn't line up with what God says you are, but the truth is, you are what you think. So the question is, who do you think you are? Let's look at Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 says this. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many times have we heard this scripture? Do not conform to the world. Don't think like the world, because you're going to be like the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Why renew our minds? Well, it continues to say, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You know, I've asked a lot of Christians, what is God's will for your life? And they go, I really don't know. Kind of hoping I can just, you know, get through this life, get onto the next phase, which is heaven, right? But truly, it is. What is God's will for your life? What is God calling you to? If you really don't know that, if you don't have a defined answer, it's probably because our minds are not completely renewed yet. This is a lifelong process, but it's a process we need to engage in. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. How can we advance the kingdom of God if we don't know what his will is? Each one in this room is called with a destiny to pursue God and to do something, to be something that'll be a witness to advance his kingdom. That's our job. That's the will of God for our lives. But you know, today, in this world today, we have a serious identity crisis. The enemy is still after our identity. Even after what Jesus did on the cross, the enemy is still consistently after our identity. I can't believe when I read this, but there's a camp in California that will receive children at any age. They're targeting two-year-olds. But if I'm a parent and I have a two-year-old, I can take my child to this camp, I can drop them off, and that camp will help them determine whether your little boy or little girl should be a little boy or a little girl. And your little boy might decide to pick up a Barbie doll and they're going, do you feel like being a girl? And he'll probably go, okay. So then now he is a girl. And here's the sad thing. The camps are full. There's not enough of them. Not only that, it is being promoted and accepted by the top pediatricians in California, who happens to be the top pediatrician for America. And they're promoting this. I don't know any two-year-old who needs to make a decision on who they are. Whew. This is crazy. This is real. This is happening. We have a generation who's confused about who they are. And you know, the devil's smart, because if he can confuse you at who your identity is, how will the kingdom advance through you if you don't know who you are? If you struggle your whole life being a man thinking I should have been a girl. And I'm not going to talk about the issue. I'm just saying the confusion of identity destroys your vision, destroys any purpose and plan and destiny. And the enemy is doing that to this generation. Their identity is being stolen, confused. And I know people that have given their lives to try to help people find out what their identity is as far as the LGBTQ2, etc. And it's really tough. I feel for these people. They are confused. They are genuinely confused because of the voices. And they don't know who they are. So they're taking on the advice of other people, right? It's a crisis. It is a crisis. You know, there's many broken families right now. So many broken families. My heart goes out to single moms who are raising these kids. It's so tough. Where are the men? Where are the guys? They're gone. You know, identity really comes from the Father. It's the Father in the family who, when he speaks to his children, really establishes identity for them. Not that the mother can't do that or won't do that. They're influential as well. But the Father, when he speaks to his children, they will get their identity from his words. What's amazing about this is that this starts at conception, men. At the moment of conception, it's the male chromosome, X or Y, that determines what that child's going to be. Right from the moment of conception, Fathers, you determine what the identity, sex of that child is going to be. It starts right then, and it doesn't stop. I think as men, we forget our roles sometimes. And you know, the church needs spiritual fathers. We have a fatherless nation. And men in the church, it's our job. Not only for our own children, but the children of the church to establish identity, to speak life into identity. It's really important that we get this. It's a huge responsibility. The problem is that a lot of us men don't know who we are. How can I speak identity when I don't know what my own identity is? That I struggle with my own identity, who Christ is to me, who God tells me who I am. You know, even Jesus had his father confirm his identity before he got released into ministry. Oh, that's a good question. You figure that. Even Jesus needed to be released by his father and establish an identity before he was released into ministry. Let's take a look at that. Matthew 3:17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Suddenly the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him. And a voice from heaven said this: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus, before he started his ministry, gets affirmation from his father. "This is my son, and I'm pleased with him." There was an established identity. What's really interesting after that is the devil heard that too and went, "Whoa, he's proclaiming that man to be the Son of God? He's giving him that identity as the Son of God? Well, let's see what we can do about that." So Jesus gets led off into the desert to fast for 40 days. Now the devil, of course, in his all wisdom, doesn't attack Jesus on day 1 or 2 or 3 or 4, but on day 40, when Jesus is physically weak. Okay? This is what happens. Let's read this. Matthew 4:1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." You are hungry after 40 days of not eating, no doubt about it. "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Are you kidding me? The devil is saying, "If you are the Son of God?" Why is the devil trying to steal Jesus' identity? Because he knows if he does, then Jesus will not advance the kingdom of God. "If you are the Son of God." Well, Jesus says, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' And you're not God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus said, "Hey, it is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" See, if Satan is willing to test Jesus about his identity, don't be fooled that he's not going to test you. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will fall down and worship me.'" Now, think about it. Jesus, in the context, is probably thinking, "Well, I've got a big job ahead of me. I've got 3.5 years of ministry, but then I got to die. And it's not a nice death." So he's looking at the kingdoms, and if he bowed down, he wouldn't have to do any of that. But he says, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" So Jesus had to battle his own identity too. And how he spoke his identity was he put the enemy back in his place. "No, you listen to me. You need to understand that I am the Lord." And he said it straight with Satan. And we need to do the same. You know, after this temptation, Jesus started his ministry that changed the world. If he's challenged, you're going to be challenged. I'm going to be challenged. You know, it's amazing because you look at Jesus' ministry and, you know, many times we see him leaving the disciples and the crowds to spend time with the Father. Really important. In Matthew 14:23, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Why did Jesus get away from for himself? Like, why did he spend that time with him? You know, he got away from the distractions. Near the end of his ministry especially, he had people crowding him. They wanted to be touched. You know, they wanted to be healed, and they're putting pressure. And he's going, oh, my disciples, why? I've told you this 50 times, and you still don't get it. I mean, there must have been a lot of frustration with Jesus, honestly, right? Because he had to deal with us, okay? But, you know, the truth is that he got away, and he got with the Father. And he got his orders and it came into alignment. He just got everything from the Father. And, you know, I went through John, the gospel, over the last little while again, and it's so amazing because Jesus says so many times, I am one with the Father, and he is one with me. And if they could just be one with each other, then we could be one together. That's the purpose. That's where we're going. And if we let God, he will prepare our hearts for these days of oneness, where we oversee all of our faults and we're in unity because we love Jesus. And we're willing to walk together because we love him. You know, there's so many distractions today, and I'm one of them. I bet you if we were to count the hours of every person in this room that we spent on our phones, on social media, I bet you there would be over a week wasted. I'm not saying that to condemn, because I'm in the same boat. But I feel a tug from the Lord. We're distracted. And we need to get time with him. We're not going to know who we are. We're not going to be able to establish and really understand that identity if we're in batting biddles for 4 or 5 hours at a time. I mean, we might get a great deal, no doubt about it, okay? But there is something about that. I've been challenging my own heart to start reading, to start doing some other things other than, right? Because like it or not, it's a huge distraction. Like it or not, it's huge. And yes, it's part of our culture, but you know, we can still communicate other ways. And it's just the lost time. When you look down and go, wow, I spent an hour doing this. And what did you benefit from that? Unless you won the battle and won the bid, there is probably nothing. Now, I know Jen wins a lot of battles. I watch her. She does pretty good. If I ever need to order something, I'm going to get Jen to do it because she seems to get it. I never get it. Anyways, that's just a challenge. Let's take a look at it. I really believe that we need to connect with him and we need to hear clearly what God is saying. But you know what? There's so many voices involved. We're trying to listen and hear from God. I'm hearing voices from all over. So what voices do you hear when it comes to your identity? Well, there's one voice, and that's your voice. How many know you hear your voice in your head? Okay? It's a good thing when it's your voice that you're hearing. Okay? Here's the clue about your voice, though. Your voice, this is the voice that will sum up of what you really believe. Your voice is what you really believe. So when you look at yourself in the mirror and you talk about yourself or you think about yourself, that's what you really believe. When you catch yourself going, oh, I'm such an idiot. How could I do that? Oh, I'm such a loser. I'm just talking about some things that you say with your voice. See, your voice will determine really what you believe. That's an important thing to remember. Let's look at the other voices. Another voice is other people's voices, okay? Who do other people think you are? Parents, teachers, friends, maybe people from the past that were good, bad, whatever. How many know that people can speak a lot of positive things to you, but there's a good chance if they said one thing negative, you won't remember any of the other stuff, but you remember when they said, yeah, that guy thinks I was a loser. I remember when I was, you know, so-and-so, and the teacher said, you're never going to amount to anything. We grab a hold of those things because it's a voice we heard, and we remember that. So what about others' voices? Here's another one. What about the enemy's voice? How many of you, there's an enemy of your soul? Jesus struggled with the enemy. You're going to struggle with the enemy. What does the enemy tell you? Well, usually what he does is he takes a bit of truth and he mixes it with some lies and some condemnation. Anything to take your eyes off of the image that God has created you in. So he'll mix it and he'll say, wow, you really blew that, eh? You know, if you were just a better person, or if you only had this, or if you could do this, or if you're only like this, or maybe you can pair with this person, look how good that person's good. They've got it together. You don't. How can you do this? And there's this eliminating and tearing down of what God wants to use you through his words. Usually the enemy's voice is out of the nowhere. Like all of a sudden you're just doing something and poof, this thing will go into your head and you'll think, yeah. Or you have a memory that stirs up painful things. And you know, where did that come from? How come I'm remembering this? So we have your voice, we have others' voices, and we have the enemy's voice. Well, you know, that's condemnation. And I hate to say it, Christian or not a Christian, so many people live under the condemnation of the accusations of the enemy. Accusations of others and your own accusations. Our own words that we speak over ourselves. And it's important for you to understand and me to understand whose voices are they, what am I hearing, and what am I believing? We just live life sometimes, we just coast, and we don't realize some of the things that is going on in our heads is actually destroying our identity, and we're disqualifying ourselves from the very purpose and plan that God has for us. This is a battle. We need to get through this. You know, I've caught myself many times replaying conversations, things I should have said, things I should have done. And if I would have just said it this way, and I replay the whole thing in my mind, and I say what I should have said, and guess what? I don't feel any better. If not, I feel worse because I realize that even though I should have said that, I didn't. And I'm no better off yet. This ticker tape has played through my mind, and it's stolen from me. It's wounded me, and it's kind of disabled me from being where I should be and thinking the way I should think. You know, sometimes I think we just don't get what Jesus did on the cross for us. I think we don't. I love this morning taking communion, understanding what did Jesus really do for us. You know, I love this author. His name's Gene Edwards, and he just has a way to describe things in a way to picture them, to understand. I don't know if anybody's ever read any of Gene Edwards' books. I love this one called The Divine Romance. Read it when I first got saved, and it powerfully impacted just my understanding of what Jesus really did. And, you know, I just want to kind of go through it. I'm paraphrasing. I may get some things off a little bit because it's been a while since I read the book. But I just love this analogy in it. It says, as Jesus was on the cross, beaten down, almost near the end, he kind of looks up and he's seen the angels all around him. And he looked at the angels and he says, now is the time. You angels, I want you to go into the past. You angels, I want you to go now into the present. And you angels, I want you to go into the future. And what I want you guys to do from the past, the present, and the future is I want you to grab every sin that was committed, that's being committed, and will be committed. And I want you to bring those sins back to me. Go. And so they did. The angels did. From the moment of grabbing the fruit off the tree to the very last sin before Jesus comes back and it's over, the very last sin committed, all of them were brought back. And Jesus is on the cross and he goes, okay. You guys got the sin? And the angel goes, we got the sin. It's right here. He goes, okay, give it to me. I want it all. And all the sin was given to Jesus and put on him. All of it. Everyone. From the past, present, to the future. Was on him on the cross. So much so that at that very moment, the Father, who was agonizing with his Son going through this, said, "Whoa, I'm out of here." And he left. And Jesus says, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me?" And the truth is, he left Jesus because if the Father would have stayed in the presence of sin, the entire universe would have exploded and it would be all over. Because you can't mix sin with the Heavenly Father. But Jesus became the sacrifice. And Jesus, he took the sin on him. See, there's something very interesting about that. When Jesus took the sin upon himself, he felt what it was like to be a sinner. He felt what it was like to be a rapist, a murderer, an idol worshiper, a thief, a liar, a cheater, a coveter, someone who's committed adultery. Every sin that has been committed, Jesus felt what it was like to commit that sin because he became that sin. You can never say, "God, you don't understand." Jesus understands. He knows what it was felt to have your sin. And he went, "I'm doing this for you. I know what it feels like to be. I know what your sin is like. And I'm wearing it. I am going to pay the price for your sin." That's powerful. Whew, Jesus. Thank you for that. See, Jesus understands what you're going through. And he also understands what the weight of condemnation feels like because he took it all. He took it all. Every sin, every weight of condemnation of that sin, he wore it. But you know, sometimes we stop there and we realize what Jesus did, but that's not all he did. There was an exchange that happened. He took our sin. He took it and he received it. But he gave something up. He exchanged something for that sin to become your sin. He exchanged it with his righteousness. And he gave you and me his righteousness, which is the ability to stand right before God the Father. As a child, as a son, as a daughter. Whoa. There was an exchange. It's not just about him taking our sin. He said, "No, take my righteousness." And we forget that. That was a huge exchange. Powerful. And we just need to accept that transaction by accepting Jesus as our Lord. The work was done. Work was done. I often think about Jesus in the garden sweating blood. I'm like, "Wow, God, I don't ever want to come to a moment in my life where I sweat blood. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that's like, but I can't imagine what it would mean to sweat blood." And I think sometimes I think that Jesus was thinking about the thorns that were going to be pressed into his skull. I don't know if it was the cat of nine tails that was going to remove the majority of the skin off of his back. I don't know if it was the horrendous beatings that took place in the temple by the temple guards, his beard being pulled out, being punched over and over that they couldn't even recognize who he was by looking at his face. I don't know if it was him carrying his cross. I don't know if it was the nails that were driven into his feet, into his arms, that made him sweat blood. I often wonder if it wasn't a righteous man who had never sinned, knowing that he was going to have to become sin. I wonder if that's what made him sweat blood. Our sin, my sin. Whew. So that brings me to number four, God's voice. God's voice. This is the one that we want to hear. Who does God think you are? Who does God think you are? The truth of who you really are comes in a still small voice that encourages, that speaks life to you. Sometimes pokes your heart a little bit, like I felt in Mexico. That didn't leave me with condemnation, but convicted me to think, you know what? I think I need to repent of a few things, and I think I need to get right in those areas. Because the result is him loving me more, me getting closer to him. But I need to hear his voice for me. I need to hear that. So what are your predominant thoughts? What are the most frequent or repeating thoughts that you have about yourself? See, sometimes we live life and we go through repetitive thoughts that are destructive and damaging, but they become normal thoughts to us. And let me tell you something, you cannot fix what you don't see. If you don't catch yourself with your negative thoughts about you, and you think that's normal, then as a man thinks he is, you get it. Sometimes we don't realize that we're out of alignment because those thoughts have always been there. And we're thinking, well, I've always thought I was kind of a loser. I always thought I don't fit in. I always feel the most insignificant person in a room. I always felt that way. But God says, that's not who I say you are. You know, I went through a transformation, and it's probably the most powerful one that I've personally experienced, and that was my poverty thinking. I used to have horrible poverty thinking. I know I may have shared a bit of that testimony in the church before. I'll just give a quick review, but I was in such a bad shape financially, and I remember my constant thinking every day. How many of finances can wear on you? It wears on your marriage. It wears on every relationship, every area. And I remember in my mind going through this, and I was blaming the bank. I was blaming everybody else for my debt. I remember just having, we'd get a little bit of money ahead, and the water tank would go, or what? And I was just like expecting, okay, I've got some extra money. What's going to go now? My poverty thinking, it was horrible. But in praying, the Lord really poked it back at me and said, look at what you're thinking. Look at what you're doing. Guess what? It's not the bank. It's not everybody else. You're the problem. You're the issue. And I remember just breaking one moment, realizing, wow, it's me. I'm the problem. So I repented to my wife and I repented to my boys. And I just said, listen, guys, I've been wrong. And we just need to change. Well, things began to change. I remember being jealous of other people getting blessed. I remember being jealous of other people being able to be generous. I could never be generous because I never had the money. I always had an excuse not to give. I tithed through everything. But you know, how many know that it's always your heart that God looks at? You can be tithing and not giving with a joyful heart, not really helping you at all. But all of a sudden, when I began to shift my thinking, it was me getting blessed. And I remember people coming up to me going, how come somebody gave you a van? Somebody gave you a van? Yeah. Well, how come they gave it to you? Well, I used to think that the other way. But and you know, instead of being jealous of others, I just really began to get blessed. And, you know, I can tell you one thing right now. The only difference from where I was to where I am today, the only difference is it's got nothing to do with money. If you think that it's got to do with money, then you need to repent of your love of money. Because it's got nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with how you think. And the difference between where I was to where I am now is how I think. And now I love to be generous and I love to stir generosity, right? And I couldn't do any of that before because I was broke all the time and we fought all the time in my marriage. It was horrible. But you know, there was a renewing of the mind. There was a changing of thinking. I went from a victim to a victor, and it changed my financial situation. You know, once you begin to sort through these voices, we're going to see some things. There's a handout there. You want to take a look at that handout? I got some homework for you guys. Because I really believe that we need to work through this. And if you take a look at the first part, which is hearing God, part four, just ignore that part. Identifying the inner voices. We need to identify the inner voices. Number one, what are your predominant thoughts about you? When you think about yourself, what do you think? And I want you this week, every time you catch yourself thinking about yourself, look at yourself in the mirror. What do you think? What's your first predominant thought? Write it down. Good or bad, write it down. And what we're looking for is really the bad. I mean, it's always good to have good thoughts about yourself. You need to be thankful for that. But I want you to write them down. And if you struggle with that, talk to your spouse, because they've probably heard you talk to yourself. My spouse hears me talking to myself all the time because I do talk to myself a lot. Just when I need an expert advice. But you need to write down. You need to understand, what are you saying? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Write it down. I encourage us, even in groups, if you guys have life groups, get together with some people and just talk about this. What is it? Your friends. You've heard me talk. What? Get them down. Then the other one, what are thoughts about other? What others have said who you are. So you're going to remember, you're going to ask the Lord, Lord, what are some people who have spoken into my life that I have accepted as truth for me? And as God reveals that to you, write them down. This is, I remember my grade 9 teacher. He was so mean to me. He said I was a loser. He said I'll never graduate, blah, blah, blah. Write it down. Then what are the thoughts you have that come out of nowhere and are negative about who you are? These are the ones that are probably coming from the enemy. A little bit of truth, a little bit of lie. What are they? And then, number four, who does God say you are? Listen to the still small voice. Now, a lot of people struggle with this because there's a lot of other voices. And if you do, just turn the page to the back. And on the back, we have Who I Am in Christ. This is from Neil Anderson from years and years and years ago, and it's been a helpful tool. And if you struggle with who you think God is telling who you are, you can't seem to hear his small voice, well, there it is on paper. You can begin to read those aloud. This is what God says about you. This is what God says. This is the truth. This is scriptural. This is from his living word about you and about me. And that's the transformation that we need to do. We need to get out of all of these voices that take us out of alignment to what God's original image purpose was for you. You need to get back into there. And the only way to do that is to renew your mind and to put the right image in. Our identity is everything. Our kids need us to know who we are so we can speak who God thinks they are. What happens is we begin to speak what we know to be true. So if you're out of alignment, you're probably speaking that to your kids. I know I did. You can't be something that you don't think you are, because you are what you think. You can fake it, but it's going to come out. You are what you think you are. So who do you think you are? Let's take a look at one more thing here. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets us up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We need to take captive those thoughts. So as you write them down, you're going to take them captive. You're going to recognize, whoa, just a sec here. That's a thought I wrote down. I'm not supposed to think that. So you take it captive and you bring it into here and say, God, this is what I'm thinking. What do you think? Well, I just thought I was a loser. And Jesus says, no, you are my son. Whoa. You are my son, and I don't have losers as sons. So you got to lose the loser, right? Because this is what I say. And it's a battle. And we're going to win. We're going to win this. This is a process. This is a process. We are going to see the kingdom of God advance in our lives, in our church, and in our cities if we do this. Well, I just want to finish up here. I hope you've been touched. Let's just think about this for a moment here. Maybe today you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What I mean by that is that maybe you're a friend of Jesus, but you really, really don't understand what he did on the cross for you, and you want that. Maybe you have accepted Jesus, but you're still under a weight of condemnation from the sin in your life. You don't understand that he took that on him and gave you righteousness. We haven't completed the transaction. We haven't put faith to what Jesus did. Maybe that's you today. You know, I was in the shower one day and God just gave me this picture. I'm like, wow, I get lots of revelation in the shower. Maybe because I'm isolated and there's no other distractions and he speaks to me there. But, you know, I saw this great picture. What if I came up to you and I said, there's the money for your mortgage. It's paid. It's done. It's over. All your credit cards, I'm paying all your debt. You guys are debt free. From this moment on, there's the money. Take it to the bank. It's done. You're free. But at the end of February, the banker goes, you owe me money. Well, how can I owe you money? I paid my debt off. How many of you would pay the bank if your debt's been paid off? So why do we then keep asking for something that's already been paid for? If the debt's been paid, it's been paid. The banker can't come and demand. You can tell the banker where to go in a nice way, right? Because the debt has been paid. Here's the good news, guys. Jesus has exchanged your sin for his righteousness. It's a done deal. He took your punishment upon himself so that you could be free. We talked about freedom this morning. Are you free? Are you free from condemnation? Because you should be. Today's your day. If you want to receive this gift from Jesus today, I just want to give an opportunity now. Let's just bow our heads. Thank you, Father. If you realize today that you've been under condemnation, maybe today you want to accept Jesus. Maybe today you want to say, no, today I am going to engage in what he did for me. I'm going to receive that. If that's you today, if you want to receive Jesus, I just want you to put your hand up boldly. All right. Amen. Thank you. Awesome. Now, maybe today you know Jesus, but you're still under a weight of condemnation. And you want to walk in freedom. You want to walk with this confidence that this debt has been paid. If that's you, as a Christian this morning, I want you to put your hand up. All right. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's pray together. Pray after me. Jesus, I want what you want for me today. I recognize that you died for my sin on the cross. You rose from the dead and exchanged my sin for your righteousness. Come into my life and open my ears to hear your voice. I want my identity to come from you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.